In January, there's some cool stuff in January, but I got to tell you, it's not my favorite month in the world. Like, it's so dark and, you know, rainy, and it's no more Christmas, and everyone puts away their Christmas lights already. Like, shouldn't we leave them up the whole month? Another month, probably. Like, it was a few days ago, I saw that at the brightest part of the day, it was 8 times darker than the darkest point of the solar eclipse this summer. Like, it was 8 times darker than when, like, 96% of the sun was covered. Like, and so it's a good time for us to focus on prayer, isn't it? Like, to pray and to spend some time in intimacy with God. But prayer is one of those things I think is challenging. And do you ever feel like you just can't quite get a grip on something? Like, you just can't quite... Something seems like it should be simple, but you can't do it. Well, for me, prayer is like that. And it's a little bit like this video, which is like my favorite thing on YouTube that I want you to watch. And yes. All right. You're like, why did he show that? It's funny, first of all. I think I've seen it like 50 times, and I laugh every time. But I got to tell you, even though I'm like a pastor and a professional Christian, that dog is like me in my spiritual life sometimes. Like, where something feels like it should be so simple and so easy, and yet I can't figure it out. I'm bad at it. I struggle with it, and I can't catch the dang pizza, you know? Sometimes we feel a little bit foolish. Like, I mean, prayer is a simple thing. It's communicating to God, talking with God, being intimate with God. But it's challenging for a lot of us. Like, I think if we did a survey, how many of us are satisfied with our prayer life? You know, I think a lot of us would be like, no, I'm not there. It's one of those things I wish I did more of. It's something I wish I did better. It's something that I wish I could just wrap my brain around a little more and my life around and embrace a bit more. And so I think it's good for 21 days for us as a church to focus on prayer. Prayer should be a core part of our lives as believers in Jesus. And for us as a church, we're going to focus on it for a while. And this morning, I'm going to look at some teaching from Jesus about prayer, because he changed things for us when it comes to prayer. He changed everything. He changed the world, especially for those of us that follow him. But he taught a lot about prayer. And we're going to look at some words, a story about Jesus hanging out with Mary and Martha, two sisters, and then some words on prayer that Jesus gives us specifically. And you might think, well, that's kind of weird. These are two separate stories. Why are we looking at them? Well, I think Luke, when he put his gospel together, put them together on purpose, and so it's good for us to read it. So if you're there in Luke chapter 10, right at the end of it through a little bit of chapter 11, we're going to try and understand and allow the greatest prayer in the history of the world. I mean, is there anyone that ever had a better prayer life than Jesus? I doubt it. I don't think so. He had an amazing prayer life, And people saw this. They wanted to learn from him. I want to learn from him. So we're going to look at Jesus in Luke this morning as we think about entering into the season of prayer ourselves. So Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 11:4. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." So he gives that model prayer, also known as the Lord's Prayer. There's another version of it earlier in Matthew that's slightly longer. This is following on the heels of Jesus and his disciples being the guests of Mary and Martha. And could you imagine having Jesus over to your house? Wouldn't you want it to be absolutely just perfect? Like to actually literally get to serve Jesus, as Martha did here. So we'll link these two passages, thinking about prayer. But let's start talking just a little bit about Jesus and his friends at the home of Mary and Martha. As you can imagine, it was a big deal to host Jesus, this rabbi who was coming through, and they got to serve him. And hospitality was a big deal in Jesus' day. Like when someone came to your house, you treated them very, very well. In fact, it was almost a form of worship the way people would treat other people in honor to God. The hospitality was a big deal. And one thing that siblings are really good at, if you have children or you are a sibling, you notice how much more work you're doing than a sibling, don't you? And you're very quick to tell whoever's in charge about this. Like, I cleaned up my room and the dishes and he didn't do anything yet or whatever it may be. Does this sound familiar to anyone's households they grew up in or the home you're from right now? You're like, "Preach, Mark. Yes, I'm there." But Martha is working her tail off to take care of this group of people that has come into their home. And her sister Mary is taking a place, quite incredible, of sitting at Jesus' feet and learning. And so Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Tell her to help me." Like, you can tell by the way she talks to Jesus that she expects Jesus to say, "You're right. Mary, help your sister bring me some more food," you know, or whatever it may be. And Jesus kind of surprises her. Now, we're going to focus this morning on what Jesus says in 11, but there's just a few things I want us to pay attention to about these sisters and Jesus that will pave the way for prayer. Now, the first thing I want to say here is that Jesus shatters some cultural norms here. And it's pretty radical that Jesus, to a lot of people, they'd be surprised by this, that Mary could be a disciple of Jesus. To sit at a rabbi's feet and learn from him was pretty radical, because most people in the time of Jesus would have said that women aren't worthy of instruction. Women are mostly supposed to do what Martha is doing. And Mary is treated as a disciple of Jesus. Now, it would be wrong to say that this passage is about gender equality, because I think it's about discipleship. Yet, there is a point here that Jesus makes it clear that both women and men have an important part in his kingdom. And he calls both women and men to be his disciples. He affirms the place of women. And he doesn't rebuke Mary. In fact, he invites her and he says, "She's chosen the most important thing. I'm not going to take that away." So first he shatters some cultural norms. The second thing is that we need to check ourselves before we check others. See, I don't think Martha was wrong for wanting to do a good job caring for Jesus and his disciples. I don't think that's what her rebuke was about. But what she was wrong for was being overly focused on the discipleship of another believer, that she felt like she was doing it wrong. Mary's doing it wrong. I'm doing it right. Make Mary do it right like I'm doing it. And we have to be careful, because oftentimes we spend way too much time being overly critical of other people and not necessarily of ourselves, especially when it comes to other people's walk with Jesus. We might think, well, you should be doing it like I do it. And we can be so focused on someone else that we forget about our own discipleship and learning and following in Jesus. And just, I mean, I am such a loser and a hypocrite when it comes to this. Like driving, for example, just this week, I'm driving on the road and there's a car next to me that was kind of all over the place. And so being the good rule keeper that I wanted to be, I pulled up alongside to see what they were doing, and they're on their phone, you know. And so I spent all this time trying to, you know, give them the stink eye so I could wave my finger at them and be like, you should be paying attention to the road. Meanwhile, like the whole time I'm doing this, I'm like probably all over the place, like just trying to enforce the law. And it's pretty easy for me to notice other people doing something that I think they should do differently. And I think Jesus would tell us, dude, look at yourself. How are you following me? What is it you want? Or what is it I want from me? Don't be such a hypocrite, Mark, not only in the car, but always. So we got to check ourselves. And finally, tasks are important. Relationships are even more important. See, working for Jesus is an important deal. And in fact, if you were here last week, we talked about the four chairs and how Jesus invites people to move to the third chair, where he wants people to join him in mission. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to serve each other. He wants us to be with him in what he's doing. But we see here that what is more important is the relationship we have with Jesus, with God, that he would call us not just to work for him, but to abide in him, to learn from him, to spend time with him, to be connected with him. Jesus tells Martha, look, Mary has chosen what is better. I'm not going to take that from her. And so being with God, sitting with him, being like him and with him is more important than just what we do for God. And that's really what prayer is sitting with God and choosing to invest in our relationship. And I think that's why Luke puts this story of Jesus with the sisters right with Jesus' teaching on prayer. And Jesus changed a lot, and people noticed that Jesus prayed all the time. He prays often. Especially in Luke, we see how often Jesus gets away by himself to pray. Whenever Jesus made major decisions or was about to do something, he bathed in prayer, stayed up all night praying. He was praying all the time. And his disciples took note. And so he gets done praying, and they're like, Jesus, can you teach us to pray? I'm like a dog who can't catch a treat. Like, teach us to pray. And these, we have to take note and remember that these are like good Jewish religious guys. Like they've grown up saying prayers. They've gone to synagogue. They probably pray every day. Yet they see something in Jesus that's like, dude, teach us to do what you're doing. Like John taught his disciples, will you teach us? We want to have that kind of prayer life. So then Jesus gives them this simple Lord's Prayer. And I think other than maybe like the Pledge of Allegiance or something like that, this might be one of the most recited phrases in the world. A lot of churches recite the Lord's Prayer all the time. Probably, I think it's something we should probably do since Jesus commanded us to pray this way. And this happens at least twice in the scriptures. Matthew 6 has this prayer. And Jesus teaches how to pray. Now, this is called, like I said, the Lord's Prayer. I think that's probably not the best title. This is really what the model prayer or the teaching prayer. If you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, that you'd look at something like John 17, where you look at what Jesus actually prays for. But here he gives this model prayer. And he said a lot of things about prayer when you read the Gospels. He says, don't be long-winded when you pray. Like, don't think that if you use a lot of big words and if you drop the word beseech in there, then you're like really golden with God. Like he says, be simple. He says, be humble before God when we pray. He says to be persistent when we pray, to keep going. And he says to be faithful, believing that God is going to hear us. And then he gives us this exact model prayer. And the first thing we'll say about prayer from this passage is that prayer is difficult. And we've already acknowledged this. And maybe there's some of you in the room that are like, no, prayer is not difficult for me. It's easy. It's natural. It flows out of me. And that is awesome. You should thank God that he's built that in you. For many of us, prayer is really challenging. And the very fact that Jesus spent time to teach at least twice on it, probably more than that, shows that Jesus knows, hey, prayer is tough for people. It's a struggle. Now, in my job, one of the most challenging things that I do is what I'm doing right now, like preaching. It's a lot of work. It's difficult to work through a text and work through a message and to spend time like formulating a message, a sermon, and try and make it make sense and then to present it. It's a challenge that I really enjoy. It's a privilege, isn't it, Mike, to get to preach? It's awesome. Here's what's crazy. Here's what's funny. It's easier for me to preach for 30 minutes than it is for me to pray for 30 minutes. Like, it's hard. Like, I mean, here's the thing. I've never been preaching where 15 minutes in, I forgot that I was preaching. Like, what are you doing out there? Who are you people? What's going on? That's never happened to me before. Yet almost every time I sit down to pray and I want to take my attention vertically and focus on God, I'm like, Lord, you know, and I get into the prayer and all of a sudden I'm thinking about baseball. You know, or like, man, I would love a taco or whatever it may be in the moment. But prayer, it's hard. It takes discipline. Tim Keller says, prayer is a lot like falling in love and getting married. It's easy and natural at first, and then it gets complicated. And like it does, it's easy when you start, dear God, I'm doing so great on this prayer. And then all of a sudden I'm like a yo-yo. Like it's challenging. But we shouldn't be surprised that prayer is difficult. It's simple, but it's not easy. It takes practice. It takes discipline. And when you think about prayer, especially over these next 21 days while we try and build prayer into our lives, if you are starting out the year wanting to pray more and you're like, I have to find more time to pray, I'll tell you, you won't find more time to pray. We have to make time for prayer. We have to make that time to be built in prayer. And Jesus made time, especially when he was even the busiest, he made time for prayer. It was part of his life. And so if we want to grow in this, we have to make time with it for it and acknowledge it is difficult and challenging and allow the master prayer teacher to teach us how to do it. So first, Jesus acknowledges that prayer is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. And if it is easy for you, awesome. Keep praying for people like me that struggle with it. So prayer is difficult. The other thing we see right away in this prayer is that prayer is personal. It's a personal prayer. And one thing about this prayer isn't surprising to us because we've heard it so often or maybe been around it. But first century hearers of this prayer would be surprised by the first word Jesus says. He says, Father. The Greek word is pater. And so he's telling them right there, this is what you should say. He says, call them Father. Now, throughout the Bible, God is referred to as Father, especially throughout the New Testament. A few times in the Old Testament, God is called the Father of Israel, the Father of this nation. But do you know that Jesus is the first person in the Bible to address God as Father in prayer? It's the first time that happens. And Jesus tells us to address God as Father. And so we call him God the Father. And we come to him, this very personal address of Father. Jesus doesn't say, you know, our King, our Creator, our Master, our Lord. I mean, he is those things. God is our Master, our Creator, our King. And those are addresses that are good to say or call him Almighty God. You can use those words in prayer. That's true. But he says here that he is Father. And in fact, most other religions, like Muslims, are very offended by the idea of calling God Father, because they would say that kind of familiarity, that kind of intimacy is inappropriate for a created being and God. But Jesus says, no, that is exactly the relationship you have with him because of me. You call him Father. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we see God called Abba, which is the Aramaic word that can mean like kind of father or dad. It's an intimate, personal statement that talks about the status we have as children of God. Now, the content of our prayer is important. What we pray is important. But I think the relationship we have with the object of our prayer, with God, is even more important. And Jesus tells us you have special status with God, that you can call him Father. That's amazing. That is awesome. Because of Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. We are his children. And I love hanging out with people that have adopted kids, because they never say, this is my adopted son. This is my, you know, like we hang out with people that We have friends that have some kids that are their biological kids and then the kids they've adopted. But you hang out with them and there's no difference in the way they treat each other, right? Like, I mean, I know we have a few people that have been adopted in the room, but you're fully part of your family, right? Right? Yeah. Like, it's awesome that we have this special relationship made by Jesus that we can call him Father. And prayer and addressing God is real intimacy. And it's an intimacy that's not just built on feelings or on what God can do for us, what we can get out of that prayer, but it's an intimacy built on the appreciation of the nature of our relationship with God, that he loves us, that we are his children. We can call him Father. God is close. He's accessible like a good father. That's who we address. And that is awesome. So very personable. Personal prayer is. We've only gotten one word into the prayer so far in the sermon. Don't worry, we'll get a little further. And you're like, but I only have one more point on my outline. That's okay. So prayer is difficult. It's personal. And then prayer is transformational. And I'm not crazy about that word in this instance, but hopefully it will make sense. See, it's personal because we get to call God Father. We have accessible access to God, but it's not like an informal lack of respect kind of personal. Like, God is not our buddy, right? Like, you know, there was these hats a while back and shirts that said, Jesus is my homeboy. You remember that? And like a lot of, Jesus isn't really our homeboy. God isn't just our buddy. He's our Father. He's our God. And even here, the very first thing that starts in this prayer is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. I mean, be kept holy is your name. And so even though we call God Father, we come before a being who is unequaled in the entire universe. That this is, we're praying to God who spoke everything into being, who scattered the stars, who if we saw him in all his glory, we'd fall down on our faces. And so we remember, we start the prayer by saying, hallowed be your name. God, there is no one like you. You are incredible. You are awesome. And we humbly come before him. With confidence that he's our Father, but also acknowledging he is holy. And we have to remember and acknowledge that God is holy and awesome and amazing when we pray. It sets the tone for the whole prayer. And if you look at prayers in the scriptures, the Psalms, and different places where people pray, biblical prayers are full of adoration, telling God how awesome he is, full of prayers of praise, and God, you are amazing, you're awesome, we love you. They're full of thanksgiving. Usually at least half of a prayer in the Bible is built on focusing on God and talking about how hallowed his name is, how great he is. And this isn't to butter God up, right? To be like, God, I'm going to tell you a lot of great stuff so that you give me what you want. This is just acknowledging who God is. This isn't, God doesn't want us to adore him in prayer and acknowledge his holiness because he's insecure. Because he's needy, he's like, oh, tell me that thing again about how I'm awesome. Oh, shucks, you know. No, he knows he's awesome. He doesn't need us to tell him. But when we tell him he's awesome, and we remember his name is hallowed, it puts us in the right place. And it transforms us. And when we remember God's greatness and God's holiness, like all of our self-pity, our selfishness, it kind of melts away. Like the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. If you know the story of Job, he was a godly man who had horrible things happen to him. And he questioned God why it happened. And it goes on and on, all these conversations with friends. It's a long book. But what happens eventually is God doesn't really answer any of Job's direct questions. Instead, he appears to him in the whirlwind and Job sees God in all of his glory and he repents. And his kind of how he's feeling kind of melts away. And when we remember that the God we pray to is awesome, it changes things for us. It transforms us. Tim Keller says there are two types of religion in the world. There are those who use God and those who serve God. And oftentimes religion is, and even in Jesus' day and in other cultures, in the ancient Near East and in the past, prayer would be a way to reach out to these distant gods to try and manipulate things for your benefit. And Jesus tells us that it's not about manipulating the spiritual realm, but allowing God to change and transform us and put us in line with him so that we can serve him. And when we encounter God with the right attitude, knowing who he is, knowing who we are, it changes. And then the prayer gets into asking for things and bringing things up. And throughout this very short prayer, we see theme of dependence. A dependence on God, a reliance on God. Let's break down just some of these things real quick, if you see it in your Bible in front of you. First, he says, hallowed be your name. There's nothing like you in the universe. There's nothing that compares to you. God, you're awesome. You are holy. May your name be kept holy. He says, your kingdom come. He says, set the world how you want it to be. Make things how you want them to be. Do what you want to in the world. Then he says, give us each day our daily bread. We rely on God for sustenance, physical. He's our physical sustenance, our spiritual, relational, emotional, that we remember that God is our provider. And so we look to him to meet those needs. Jesus says, then forgive us our sins. See, we are sinners in need of forgiveness all the time. And connected with that is a scary, scary qualifier where he says, for we also forgive those who have sinned against us. Yikes, that's scary, right? So he says, forgive us and help us forgive others. And then finally he says, and lead us not into temptation. Not that God would lead you into temptation without praying this prayer, but it reflects kind of a fundamental recognition about ourselves. If we are to be protected from temptation, which the world is full of, we have to lean on God to protect us. And this prayer, this little model prayer that Jesus tells us we're supposed to pray, reflects a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, like Mary, a dependence and reliance on God. Now, there are a few petitions in this prayer. He prays for daily bread, for forgiveness, and to be not led into temptation. But everything else is about God and what he desires. And I think when we think about our prayer, it's important for us to evaluate our own prayer life. And I encourage you to do that this week. When you pray, what do you pray about? Are our prayers mostly like a grocery list? God, do this, God, do this, God, do this, please. And that, you know, we're supposed to boldly ask God for things. But how much adoration, how much thanksgiving, how much praise is in your prayers? Do you focus more on God's goodness and greatness, or do you focus more on what you long to get from God? And I think Jesus tells us, and God would invite us, to bring those things to God, those things we want, but to lead with who God is. And Jesus commands us to pray. So specifically, he says, when you pray together, pray this prayer. So I would encourage you to pray this prayer. It's brief. It's short. And maybe what you want to do is write a paraphrase of this prayer for yourself. And in fact, I've done this, and I've been doing this the last couple mornings. I'm taking this prayer and praying it in a way that uses my own words, and I'll share it with you. Here's what it is. Here's what I said. Father, there's nothing in the universe that compares to you. You are awesome. Do whatever you want in and around me. Make things how you want them, including me. Meet my needs, my physical, spiritual, relational, emotional needs. Sustain me. Forgive me of my many sins, my pride, my arrogance, my self-reliance, my lust, my greed, all of the ways that I hurt you. And help me forgive those who hurt me. And keep my feet on a path where I can please you and live the life you want me to live. So Jesus tells you to pray these things. And so one thing you can do this week is take it, maybe turn over the bulletin or write it in your Bible, and just, how would you pray these words? Maybe you want to use the exact words Jesus gives you. You can't go wrong with that. But how can you pray this prayer? Because Jesus did something when he walked the earth and when he made a way for us to be back with God. He changed everything and he changed prayer. You have access to God because of Jesus. You have the invitation to be children of God by putting faith in God. He invites you to come before him and acknowledge how awesome he is, and then to look to him for guidance and to become more and more like him. Another thing Jesus told us directly to do is what we're going to do in just a moment here. We're going to celebrate communion. This is something we do on the first Sunday of every month in our church. Jesus told his disciples to remember him. And as we pray and as we seek God and as we spend this season of prayer, we remember that the reason we can do that is because of what Jesus did in his ultimate mission, was to seek and save the lost, to suffer, to die, to be buried, and to be resurrected, and to give himself in our place. And because of that, because of the gospel, the great news that God loves us and has rescued us, we can pray, we can have abundant life, we can be with God forever, we can be salt and light in the world, we can be sent as Jesus sent us. So I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to transition into communion. So I think the Brokaws and the Bartletts are going to help serve us. You guys can come on up. But I want to pray, and then we'll be ready, get our hearts ready to remember what Jesus did on the cross, to respond in worship, and to thank him for that. God, we are so amazed at your incredible love for us. Thank you, God, that you have changed the world in so many ways. And even though all of creation is still groaning as in for a redeemer and it's so messy, we can come to you. And right now, we can call you Father, the Holy One, the one who is unmatched in all of the universe. And you hear our prayers. And Lord, as we prepare now to sit before you and hold a piece of bread and a little cup of juice, remembering that you gave yourself, that your blood was shed, that we could be with you forever. We are amazed, we are humbled, we are grateful, and we thank you for the privilege we have of being your children. I pray that we would live it out well, and I pray that we would find time, make time, Lord, to root ourselves in you, to sit with you, to put aside the tasks of the busyness, and instead to do like Mary did, and sit before you. I thank you that you won't take that away from us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the night he was betrayed,